Well, good morning, and I think most of us here are people we are familiar with. If not, just for your information, three of us share the pulpit, and so Pastor Rick is going through, I think, all through the whole Bible, and Pastor Jim is going through, I think, Isaiah, and I'm going through the Gospel of Mark, which is a gospel in the New Testament. And I'm halfway through chapter 8, and it is called Walking with Jesus. The story really changes from chapter 8 where we are. So far, we have seen how the Lord Jesus heals people repeatedly, but now we're going to turn into a different stage where the Lord Jesus is going to have a personal ministry with his own disciples, getting them ready for something that he is going to face soon. And it is not a pleasant thought, and so he has to spend a lot of time preparing his disciples. Now, the theme of the passage, the entire book, is the time has come, God's rule is here, so change your ways and trust God for your salvation. Now, that seems like a very theoretical statement, but if you look through the Gospels and all the stories that we went through, repeatedly we see people's lives are changed. They are born blind, and then they find themselves being able to see. They can't hear, but now they can hear. And then they go to a crowd of 5,000 people, and the Lord Jesus feeds them with just a few bread and few fish. Their lives are changed. They look around. People are crowding him because God's rule, when God comes to rule among people, lives change. I love that illustration Pastor Rick gave about the kintsugi, where he takes the messed up life and blind person healing or a deaf person hearing. And he is repeatedly giving so many examples of saying, when God comes and lives among us, lives change. Now, I don't know about you. I'm very familiar with this. I feel like sometimes I'm in a rut where the life happens the same way day after day, day after day. And for faculty, teachers, it's a very common thing. We start teaching at the beginning of one school year. We teach for a whole complete school year. All the students graduate, they all leave, and we start writing syllabus already for the next school year. Our lives don't change. Students graduate after 3 years and get a big old degree and walk away. Rick and I and the rest of us will start all over again. This is my 24th year of doing the same thing again and again and again and again. I probably will do it for another 15 years and quit. Yeah? Life just seems like a common rut. Now, my life is really a pleasurable life. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy spending the time with God's Word. But imagine you're a blind person. Every day you wake up, still can't see. And you walk around fumbling on things. I grew up with blind children. My mom was the principal of a blind school. I know their lives. They bump into walls. They have bruises on their legs. Eventually, they get used to their room, their surroundings. They never see. But imagine you hear the story of Jesus walking around healing people. You wish your rut will come to an end. One day, you will wake up and you can see for the first time what your mom looked like, what your dad looked like, what your friends look like, what God's amazing world looks like. But yet, till that happens, you really are stuck. So my question today is our eyesight 20/20? Yeah? Now, it looks like I have 20/20 vision. Right? Because I don't have glasses on. But that's an illusion, right? Because I have little tiny plastic in my eye called the contacts. Because I don't have 20/20 vision. And then if I start reading, I take the glasses on and put them on because I don't have 20/20 vision. Now, I was really curious, what is a 20/20 vision, right? It's Herman Snellen, who is a Dutch optometrist, that had made this rule where a normal vision from 20 feet, that means the test subject sees the same line of letters 20 feet that with the person with a normal vision sees it at 20 feet, right? Now, if you can read, I think this one says 20 feet. Can you all read this? T-P-E-O-L-F-D-Z? Yeah, pretty good 20/20 vision. How about this one? Man, some of you have really good vision. Now, I don't think that's the real chart because it was on Google. I just downloaded, right? And a 20/40 vision means that the test subject sees at 20 feet what a normal person sees it at 40 feet. Yeah? And then if you see at 20 feet what a normal person sees it at 200 feet, you are legally blind, right? So you can see that's where that Snell chart is. My question today is, do we have 20/20 vision? Now, I'm not an ophthalmologist, right? But I'm going to talk about both a physical 20/20 vision and a spiritual 20/20 vision, right? And we're going to see two examples of them back to back. The gospel writer of Mark have put them back to back to show us a powerful lesson that maybe we don't have 20/20 vision today, at least spiritual 20/20 vision. If you don't have physical 20/20, please make a doctor's appointment, okay? I can't help you on that one, right? So we start the story in the northern part of a Sea of Galilee, a place called Bethsaida, which was part of a triangle of three cities, Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida, that the Lord Jesus visits many times. And in the modern-day map, you can see it's a little tiny section up in the Middle East that Jesus visits. And there we get the first 20/20 vision, or lack of 20/20 vision story. People brought to him a blind man to heal him by touching him. Now, in the previous several stories, we saw Jesus touching and healing people. And so the same way, they bring a blind person to him. And I love the next line. This has nothing to do with theology, but it just tells me Jesus' sensitivity. He took the hands of the blind man and led him outside of the village and spit in his eye socket. The first part is what I want to talk about. I'm going to get Samuel over here to show. Be free to walk with me. We'll continue this in a moment. Yeah? If you do this to a blind person, it is so frightening to them, right? Because they don't know what's in front of you. Right? They are trusting you, and especially if you say, come with me, and, you know, this is so frightening. What you're supposed to do with a blind person, if you ever happen to want to help a blind person, do this. Right? You are walking in front of them. They know if there is a wall, you'll hit first. Right? And you're not going to walk into a wall. Now, I have to be a bit careful that not walk this blind. Hey, he has his eyes closed. Awesome. He's a good character to have. Thank you, Samuel. Yeah? The Lord does the same. He takes his hands of the blind man and leads him outside. Now, it's amazing to me. I guess as creator, he knew what the right thing to do, yeah, even with the blind person. And then he leads him outside, spits on his eyes. Now, we already saw this a couple of weeks ago. It's not a politically correct thing to do, but the Lord always does things to push the person beyond his or her comfort zone, and he does it, and then he says, do you see anything? This is the only time in the New Testament miracle stories that is a process of a person's healing revealed, right? And so here he says, yes, Lord Jesus, I see people. I see them as I see tree trunks, except they're walking around. In other words, this is his way of saying, yeah, I see them, but not clearly. They look to me like tree trunks walking around. And I kind of wonder, how does a blind man know what a tree trunk looks like? I have a feeling he ran into a few of them in his lifetime. Right? The only difference at his eyesight at this moment is that before he couldn't even see them, but now he sees them, but not clearly at all. Right? And it goes on to say, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes a second time, and then they opened, and the blind man saw everything clearly. Then he sent him to his home. Right? Now, I don't think Jesus needed to do a two-step healing at this moment. He had been doing all kinds of amazing healing, including healing the blind people with just his words. Or they will touch him and he gets healed. Or he will touch their eyes and then they would get healed. But I think the Lord Jesus did this purposefully to show a process that happens to, right now, to the blind person, but then later on to Peter, the person that we're going to see, right? So he could have, this blind person could have said, oh, I'm okay with just this unclear look where I see people as trees walking around and I'm bumping into them, but not as much as I used to. But instead, he waits for the Lord to heal him a second time, and this time the Lord heals him and he has perfect vision. So my question again is our eyesight 20/20? I guess in a way, for that blind person, at first it was like 20/80 or maybe 20/100. And the second time after the Lord healed him, he has the eye vision of 20/20. Right? Now that is talking about a physical eye restoration. But I think Mark tells us this story to prepare us for the next scene, which is a spiritual restoration, right? Where a person sees halfway at first, but then he sees the rest of the story. So here we come again. We're moving a little bit north to a place called Caesarea Philip. And on the way, he asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Right? Who do you think I am? I mean, I've been doing miracles and I've been going through all these cities and you hear what people are talking about me. What do they say that I am? And some say, they say, you are John the Baptist. Now, many of you know who the John the Baptist is. He came as a forerunner, talked about Jesus coming, and talked about Jesus is greater than him. And then, of course, he lost his life when he talked against a political ruler. They say, well, he is John the Baptist. Well, now John the Baptist is dead. But yet people are thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist. They are related. They are cousins. So they may have even looked alike. They may have had similar hairstyle. They had similar relatives. So you can see why they would think he is John the Baptist. And others say, you are Elijah. Because they were waiting at this time, the Jewish people were waiting for a prophet from the Old Testament to come and establish the kingdom. And that particular prophet's name is Elijah. So they thought, he is Elijah. He is here. After all, he is talking about God's kingdom coming on earth, and then he is doing miracles like Elijah did. Elijah even raised a person from the dead, same as Jesus did. So they think maybe he is Elijah. Others says, we really don't know, but I bet he's one of the Old Testament prophets. What is interesting to me in all of this is they do think Jesus is somebody special, right? He is not just another preacher. He has authority. He is doing miracles. He is doing powerful stuff. So they think he is somebody special. Maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, and maybe even a prophet. And then the Lord says to Peter, says to the disciple, but who do you think I am? Yeah, it's like asking a theological question to a professor or a seminary student, and all of a sudden Peter puts his collar up and he says, okay, I'll give you a theological answer. You are the Messiah. Right? Now, what's interesting about it, now, Messiah in that culture meant you are David's king, Christ, you will rule in Jerusalem in David's place, a big term, not just a simple term like you're a Messiah, I'm sorry, you're an Elijah, you're a prophet, or you're one of the kings. This is the person they've been waiting for who will come and change the kingdom at that moment and hand the kingdom to God, rule in the place of God in Jerusalem. So this is a very sophisticated answer. To the point, in another gospel, Jesus says to him, you didn't come to this conclusion on your own. God in heaven revealed this to you. Now, this is a true statement about the Lord Jesus. And Peter, by God's help, is answering that. Theologically, he is correct. But my question today is he practically correct? Is his vision 2020 or not at all? Right, and we'll see that in a moment. So as soon as he says you are the Messiah, the Jesus explains what does Messiah mean at that time. Messiah meant he would suffer many things, rejected by the chief priest and the scribes, killed, and then resurrected. Now, this is where Peter's theology gets so confused. Because, you see, he thought Messiah meant a man will come in the line of King David, ride on a donkey or a horse into Jerusalem, topple the government at that time, and establish himself as the king in Jerusalem. Everybody would surrender to him. He would be very powerful, maybe even defeat Rome and establish David's kingdom at that point. Yeah? Imagine being so disappointed. You go to, let's say, a movie. We don't really have anything equivalent like this. You heard a whole bunch of hype, and you stand all night long outside the theater, and then finally you get into the theater, and it was a flop. Absolutely flop, right? How would you feel? Now, why did I stay up all night just to go to that movie? I could have done something better. That's exactly what Peter is thinking. Look at what Jesus says Messiah means. Messiah means he must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the religious leader, the chief priest in the temple himself, would say, we don't want this fellow, right? Scribes and the Pharisees, they would all reject him. And then, killed. Wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to defeat everybody. He is supposed to kill all the enemies. But Jesus redefines what Messiah is. Messiah is one who would suffer, gets rejected by people, and killed. Now, Peter doesn't hear the last part. The resurrected part, Peter doesn't hear it at all, right? And we know that because Peter takes him aside and says, actually the words are rebuked Jesus. Yeah? He takes him aside and said, stop! You are the Messiah. I just said it. Theology 101. I said to you who you are. Right? Stop this nonsense. You are not going to suffer. You are not going to be rejected by people. You are not going to be killed. Stop this nonsense at this moment. You are the Messiah. You just healed a blind person. You just fed 5,000 people, 4,000 people, walked on the water. Angels ministers to you. Why do you say this silly nonsense about having rejected by people and by killed by people and had to suffer a lot of stuff? Stop it. Yeah. Now, it kind of tells us Peter was one person like us. At one moment, he is on the top of the mountain. You are the Messiah. At the other end, he says the most nonsense things you can ever think of, right? Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking the thoughts of God, but of people. Well, when God and Jesus had a discussion, they already agreed that Jesus will come to earth, be a human, will suffer, will be rejected by people, will die. Matter of fact, in chapter 10, he would say, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve people and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus and God knew the purpose of Jesus' birth. Yeah? They knew what Messiah meant. Meant suffering, rejection, and death. Afterwards, there's resurrection. Right? But Jesus has to go through the first three things. And Jesus and God have agreed. Only two people have problem with. Satan and Mr. Peter. Yeah? Satan doesn't like this idea at all. Right? But now Peter doesn't like the idea at all. Right? He says, you're thinking human thoughts. You're not thinking divine thoughts. You're not thinking the reason for which Christ, God, sent me to die for the people. Yeah? Well, was Peter's vision 2020? Not at all. He was happy that Jesus is Messiah. Matter of fact, in another scene, we have two other disciples of Jesus saying, hey, Lord Jesus, when you come into that big cloud and big royal seat, can I sit on your right and can my brother sit on the left? Yeah, they're all happy about the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to be a Messiah and he is going to be sitting on David's throne. He's going to be king. All of that they like. But when Jesus says, Son of Man, Jesus had to suffer, be rejected, and killed. Ooh, I don't like that message at all. Right? All of a sudden, their eyes blur. No longer they have 20/20 vision. Right? Matter of fact, the Lord pushes them even further. He calls the crowd and the disciples and he says, if anyone wishes to follow me as their king, and they, as my subjects, if anyone wishes to follow me, he or she must deny himself. What does deny mean? Take up the cross and follow me. Yeah? He's saying, hey, listen, you want to follow me? You want to call me your Messiah? Same as I am going to be rejected, I am going to suffer. I am going to die. That's the path for you. Just as I have a cross to bear, you too will have to die. Are you willing to die before be resurrected? Right? He goes on to say, whoever wished to save his soul and not want to walk the path of the cross will lose it. But whoever loses it for the message of God will save it. Now that's just the opposite to what we usually hear, right? We are all about preserving life. He's saying, if you try to preserve life, you would actually lose it. But if you're willing to lose it for me, lose it for God's message, lose it like I am ready to lose my life, then you would actually gain it. I love the next line. It says, what profit is there if a person gains the approval of the entire world, yet loses his or her own life? What is more valuable than a person's soul? Yeah. Every time I read a famous comedian, a famous actor, a famous actress, a wealthy person, a famous dress designer, a famous accessory designer, a famous sportswoman die, it grieves me. Yeah, they had the approval of the whole world, especially when they take their lives or when they find no hope and decides to end it, all right? What profit is there that you get the approval of the whole world, but you don't value your own soul? Yeah? What is more valuable than a person's soul? There's absolutely nothing in this world as valuable as your and my soul. Yeah? And ironically, the only way to gain our soul is by being willing to let go the soul. Let go our control over our life and hand it to Him. If we try to preserve it, we would actually lose it. But if we're willing to lose it for God, we would actually gain it. Yeah? Well, this is the vision that Peter did not have. Peter wanted Jesus to be Messiah. Peter wanted Jesus to rule the world without the suffering, without the rejection, and without the death. Many of us are like that. Yeah? We want all the glory without all the suffering, rejection, and cross and death that comes with it. That is not 2020 vision. That's like Peter taking the Lord aside and saying, "Come on, Jesus, stop it. You can't speak like this." Yeah? He's just saying, "Get away from me, because the path that is laid in front of me is suffering, rejection, and death. Only then can I have resurrection, salvation of my life." Yeah? So until a person is willing to lose his life, lose her life, just like the Lord Jesus did, he or she cannot gain it. Matter of fact, the Lord says something so amazing. "If anyone is ashamed to associate with me in this life," that's what losing your life means. Yeah? "I too will be ashamed to associate with him or her when I come again in glory, in my Father's glory with his holy angels." Losing a life is to say, "All right, Lord Jesus, just as you are going to the cross and you are going to be rejected and you are going to be killed, you're going to face a lot of suffering, I will join you." Yeah? And when you associate with him, accept him as your God, as your Lord, then you actually gain life, right? Now, many of us have made that commitment. Otherwise, we won't be here in the church. But, you know, many times on a daily living, do we have 20/20 vision? Or do we have nearsightedness? Yeah? We see the situation we are. Cyclical. Every day you do the same. You go to the same office, sit in the same chair, sit and do the same thing, and the people do the same thing back to you. They are not happy with your work. They are always angry. They send you home, or you're raising a kid. Every day you do the same, and the kids don't even thank you, walk away from you, or you are a teacher, face the same person repeatedly again and again. Or life is constantly seem to do the same thing and same thing again and again. And you find yourself in a cycle of not being able to overcome and say, okay, I'm done with it. Yeah? But I think that's very nearsightedness. We can't have glory until we are willing to let go the glory that we seek, surrender our lives to Him, willing to associate with Him and His life, which also meant suffering and death, before He could be resurrected, before we could be restored to full eyesight. I don't know where your suffering is today, but as Pastor Rick told us, in a way, kintsugi cannot happen until the brokenness has happened. Yeah? God can't change our lives until we have gone through suffering of some sort. Yeah, that doesn't sound so good. That doesn't sound good at all. I don't like suffering at all. Yeah? I am related to Peter. We both like pure glory, nothing else. We want the kingdom. We want to sit on the right side and the left side, all the enemies to fall apart, all the wealth, all the joy, all the glory, all the power. But that's not 2020 vision. Yeah, that's probably a 2040, 2100, 2200 blind vision. Yeah. If anyone wants to follow me, he or she must take up the cross and follow me. Just like Jesus, be able to suffer, be rejected by people, and killed by people in some cases. Yeah? And when we lose our life for God, we actually gain back. Now, not many of us are going to be called to actually give our lives away like some missionaries do in hard-to-reach cultures, countries. But you know, sometimes it's really hard just in the taxi we are in when they ask a question that's really hard to answer. Yeah, the guy that asked me this morning, are you a Christian? Yeah, I said, yes, I'm going to church. Now, this happens pretty much every Sunday mornings we come, where somebody asks us what we're doing on Sunday morning, and then I say, and then sometimes they start having a conversation. We had three or four people of Islam faith wanting to change us to Islam faith. Yeah, and then sitting there saying, no, I'm perfectly happy with my faith. That's a simple test. Yeah, but yet, there is going to be a daily test in our lives. But remember, what is more valuable than a person's soul? Losing it here is much better, and I mean, losing it here for the sake of God, for Christ, is much better than gaining it here and then losing it afterwards. Because when we lose it here, the last part of what Jesus said to Peter was resurrection. Yeah? Yes, there is going to be suffering. Yes, there is going to be rejection. Yes, there's going to be death. But ultimately, there is going to be resurrection. Yeah? Same as our souls get resurrected and we have a renewed life, I think even in daily living, when we are willing to go through suffering, go through rejection, go through even non-physical death, I think ultimately we see there is true life, life with the Lord Jesus. Yeah? Is our eyesight 20/20? Willing to lose our life so that we may gain it back? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, powerful lessons from the Lord Jesus. But He didn't just speak it, He lived it. He suffered, He was rejected, He died, and then He resurrected. Because the soul is so valuable. Father, as we live each and every day, help us to be willing to die for your sake so that you may resurrect us in every aspect of our lives. In every struggles that we go through, Father, we pray that you give us 2020 vision to see how you are working through the situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.